Today we celebrate our 60th anniversary, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against the church. So this morning I want to start with Ray Vanderlaan, a noted archaeologist and theologian who led a tour of the Holy Land, and I have a couple pictures that I want to bring up. The one on the left is from Dr. James Dobson. It is That the World May Know. It was a Bible study that Ray Vanderlaan led, and it was published in 1997. And this one kind of stuck with me because we led this in a small group, and this really fascinated me, is that this mountain is called Mount Hermon, and at the base of this mountain in Jesus' day, there was a stream that came out from under the mountain, and there was a gate in front of the stream, so you couldn't go under the mountain because everybody believed, especially the Greeks, that Hades was there, or the land of the dead. And the reliefs in that mountain was the god Pan, and then Pan is basically a pagan god, a Greek god, and the bottom is like a goat, and his upper extremity is like a man with horns. So in this mist right here, Jesus is in a pagan area, and he pronounces the church will start, the beginning of the church. And where does he start it? In the land of paganism. So I just want to kind of share this with you this morning as we begin to unpack some of the culture around this text. And the Greek name for the city of Caesarea Philippi was called Panis, in honor of the Greek god Pan. So let's this morning look at Caesarea Philippi this morning. And we have a couple of basically things that I want to say about it. In 2 BC, Herod Philip became tetrarch. Tetrarch is like a governor of this area of Galilee, and built Caesarea Philippi to honor Caesar Augustus and himself. So when he builds Caesarea Philippi, he discontinues the name of the city Panis, and also the worship of Pan, Greek god, was practiced on the mountain by this city with release of the Greek god Pan carved into the mountain. So just kind of want to solidify what we have already said. And secondly, about Caesarea Philippi, is the Jordan River begins with three springs at the foot of Mount Hermon in the city of Caesarea Philippi. And from Ray Vanderlaan, he says, at this time, a spring flowed from a cave at the base of this mountain. There was a gate blocking the entrance to the cave. The source of the spring was known to the Greeks as the Gates of Hades. That is, they believed the streams flowed from underground, the location of Hades. So the Jordan River is very, very important to the children of Israel because it's part of the promised land, and this is where the Jordan River begins. So if you've ever looked at where does the Mississippi River begins, it's just a small stream, but it becomes a mighty river. So this is where Jesus establishes his church in the stronghold of Satan. So I also want to talk a little bit about the gates of Hades this morning. In the Greek thought, Hades is where the dead exist, both good and bad. And Sheol is the Hebrew term in the Old Testament term for grave, or where the dead exist. So we recognize that people are spiritual in nature. It is that we recognize that we're not any different than the people in Jesus' day because we are spiritual. This past weekend, we had two shootings in El Paso and Dayton, Ohio, and we see the outpouring of memorials for those who died with flowers, with stuffed animals, with candles and prayers. You see, our culture is spiritual in nature. We recognize that death is our enemy. Just as death was the enemy in Jesus' day, death is our enemy just as well. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. And the reason death is in this world is because of sin. And if you think you're really not a sinner, just ask someone who knows you well. They will point out your sins. Okay? It's fun pointing out others' sins, but it's really hard to look in the mirror and say, I am a sinful human being. as we continue looking at the gates of Hades. The most literal interpretation of the gates of Hades would be the gates of the grave. That is, Christ's church will rescue souls from the grave, from Ray Vanderlaan. And gates are defensive. The church is on offense. So at the base of this mountain is the land of the dead. And we as the church are to rescue people from the land of the dead. That's why the church is here, is to rescue people with the gospel message that they are born spiritually dead, blind, spiritually blind, and enemies of God. This is how we're born, because we are sinful human beings, and we cannot save ourselves. So God provides Jesus for each and every one of us, because we all earn our own death. And continuing on, if we will, is that Jesus has some questions this morning. Who do people say the Son of Man is? And some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Well, the disciples recognize is that the crowd thought he was a prophet, but the crowd did not see him as the Messiah because he didn't fit the profile of the Messiah. He didn't fit the profile of King David, who would defeat the enemies, and the enemy in their day was Rome, and so they would be a free people. But Jesus came to free us from our sins because that captivates all humanity. So when we begin to see who Jesus is, he's like a prophet, but he is not a prophet. He's much more than a prophet. So Jesus has a direct question for the disciples this morning. But what about you, he asked. Who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. So the same question that Jesus asked the disciples, I ask you today. Who do you think Jesus is? Who is he? If he's not the Messiah, then who is he? Is he a pretender or he is the real deal? You see, we gather today because Peter makes a confession that we agree with. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. In Acts chapter 1, verse 6, Jesus has risen from the dead. He's ready to ascend into heaven. And the disciples ask the right question. Are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of God? Now, they're looking still for King David. Because if Jesus can rise from the dead, he can surely take on the Romans. And what was Jesus' response? You will be my witnesses beginning in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the world. So the kingdom is not about a geographical area, but it's an area of the heart. It is allegiance to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, the one who dies so that we might not die for eternity. And Jesus has a response then to Peter's confession. Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. So Jesus has a twofold response. First of all, Peter, this didn't come out of your head. This is not a thought that came from you, but this thought, this expression, this confession was given to you by my Father in heaven. It is a spiritual thought, because we are unspiritual people at times. We go around chasing false gods. But God the Father gave this confession to Peter that you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And secondly, the secondfold response is that Jesus is going to build his church right now, right here. So faith rescues a person from death, and faith is a gift that God gives each and every one of us. So today, we make the same confession that Peter made, that you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. We have crossed over from death to life because of faith that has been given to us. We no longer fear death for eternity because our home is in heaven, and it's solidified by the cross and the empty tomb and about faith given to each and every one of us. So what does Jesus mean by the gates of Hades this morning? So the debate is, does rock or stone mean Peter's confession or the mountain? So I'd like to look at this both ways this morning. Then the first argument about Peter's confession, and the second one is building the church in the midst of paganism. So let's look at the theology behind Peter's confession. So the argument for rock or stone meaning Peter, and basically Peter means stone. Okay, that's what the Greek word means, stone. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. And Jesus looked at him and said, this is from John 1, you are Simon, son of John, you shall be called Cephas, which when translated is Peter. So that is the Aramaic word for stone, if you will. So Peter is the rock man, or at least this stone man, if you will. And so the church is going to build on this stone of confession, our rock of salvation. And so plain and simple, Jesus, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. So as we continue with this argument of rock or stone, Petros is the Greek word for Peter, which means stone, and Petra means rock. This is a play on words. Cephas is Aramaic, as I said, for stone. So we see Peter basically, you're the stone man, but now you are the rock man, because you have confessed Jesus as Messiah, and he is the Savior of the world. So this is how it has been understood for eons of time, is that this is a play on word from Petros to Petra. So the church is built on Peter's confession, and Peter's confession is based on a revelation of God the Father. Peter said in Acts 4:12, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. So salvation, our salvation, the world's salvation is found in one person and one person only, and his name is Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah, who has come into the world to save us from our sins. Well, you and I know that Jesus is the living God because that is our faith statement just as well. So the argument for rock meaning mountain this morning, so we'll look at the other way of looking at this text. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. Rock meaning the mountain, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. So the gates are at the base of this mountain. So perhaps Petros to Petra is not a play on words. Why would Jesus mention the gates of Hades if he is talking exclusively about the confession of Peter and not about being in the midst of paganism? You see, Jesus was always on offense when he began his ministry. When he began his ministry at his baptism, where did he go? He went to meet Satan in the desert. Okay? It was war. He was on offense right from the beginning of his ministry. And if you look at Jesus' ministry, he is always going to the cross. He's always going to pay the price for the sin of all humanity. He is on offense. And even on the cross, he is on offense. Father, forgive them. Today you will be with me in paradise. And we know Easter is offense because he is risen from the dead. So I would draw you to this parallel, is that Jesus is on offense in his baptism when he goes to meet the devil in the desert, and he is building his church offense in the land of paganism at the base of this mountain. So when we begin to see all of these things this morning, the message of life to the dead is what the church has. We have a message that there is life beyond the grave, that we fear not eternal death because of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So the gospel is offense for the church. You will be my witnesses. Go and make disciples. This is offense language. This is not being on defense. So the argument for rock, meaning the mountain. If Jesus is standing at the base of this mountain, then Jesus is giving a graphic description of where the church begins its offense. The church begins against the stronghold of Satan, paganism, and death. Would you say there's some evil in our world today? Would you say there's a lot of evil in our world today? Well, it wasn't any different in Jesus' day. There was plenty of evil in his day just as well. You see, we live in a pagan world, a pagan culture that loves money and power and fame and beauty and privilege over and against the living God, the loving God, the one who sends his Son to pay for our sin. No laws will ever change the heart of mankind. Will our country recognize the real solution? Our country is not political, it is spiritual. So how can this country be changed? By the church. By the church going on offense and taking the gospel message of Jesus Christ into our community. And how will our country be changed? One person at a time. If you ever go to the Rangers game and somebody starts the wave, eventually enough people will go and it'll go all the way around the stadium. Somebody started it. We, as the church, need to take love and hope and grace into our world, a world of evil and pain and death, and tell them that there is hope and life found in Jesus the Christ. So the power of the cross and the empty tomb. Jesus overcomes Satan and death on the cross, and the cross is the offensive weapon that breaks the gates of Hades. And Easter Sunday is the evidence that gates of Hades have been broken down. You see, I believe that both arguments are valid, because without the statement of faith, we have no foundation. And where does the church start? It starts in the land of paganism. And there's plenty of paganism to go around the world today, just as it was in Jesus' time as well. So as Jesus was launching his church in the midst of Satan, paganism, and death, the power of the cross overcomes the final enemy, and that final enemy is death. And the gospel is a message of hope in the land of death, disease, and despair. So that final enemy, death, is defeated. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The church is on offense. Go and make disciples with the life-giving message of Jesus. So Peace Lutheran Church, we have been on offense for 60 years. You may not think you're on offense, but you are. See, Jesus Christ called to play. Go and make disciples. He didn't say sit in the pew and listen. He said go and make disciples. We are on offense, and we have been on offense for 60 years by planting 5 congregations. There aren't a lot of churches that can say that they have birthed 5 daughter congregations. We have been connecting with our local community and around the world for 60 years. If you just go out and look at the wall out there, look at all the mission opportunities that we have been in for the last 60 years. If you look out in the wall and you see all the members who were confirmed in the Christian faith, we can talk about baptism, we can talk about funerals, we can talk about bringing people from the grave to life. This is what Peace Lutheran Church has been doing for 60 years. So what are we going to do tomorrow and the next day? Is go on offense. Go and make disciples. And how are disciples made? By sharing the gospel. Now you know the gospel, it's just as simple. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God. No harder than that. We all know that, correct? We all know that? I knew you said that, yes. Are we Easter people? Are we really Easter people? Do we really believe that the tomb is empty? Do we believe that the cross of Jesus Christ paid for the price of all the sins of mankind?
Yes.
He is risen.
He is risen.
He is risen.
He is risen.
And all God's people say, amen.